All right, we're in Acts chapter 9. Let's just read verses 1 through 9 here, and we'll pick it up probably in verse 5 and following. Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So, We kind of caught up here. I'm not going to go back and review this, but we left it off, and we're in verses 5 and 6, where Saul says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So, was Saul familiar with Jesus? Was he familiar with the claims of Jesus? I don't think he personally had an encounter with Jesus, just nothing in the scriptures that would indicate that. But Saul was certainly familiar with the claims of Christians. We know that. He was there, very actively involved in putting Stephen to death. So my guess is Saul had at least heard bits and pieces of the message of Christ, of, you know, what Apollos was doing there, from the scriptural perspective, laying out who Jesus was. If my guess is correct, and from Acts chapter 6, that Saul was one of those guys from Cilicia who rose up and argued with Stephen, he would have heard some of the arguments even about who Jesus was. But you guys ever found yourself in a position where you come face to face with truth and it's not really what you want to believe? All of a sudden, those convincing arguments, they just don't seem quite as convincing. I mean, you have a way of trying to dismiss them. So my guess is there's a point here where Saul is just kind of pushing this stuff to the back of his mind, pushing it to the side, kind of raging against it. God did something to him here, where now he got to deal with this. My guess, I mentioned last week that my guess for most of us when we became Christians, you know, I really like this congregation because most of us, we're not a previously churched people. Like, most of us came from really basically heathen, pagan, atheistic backgrounds. We were maybe even resistant to the idea of the Bible being God's Word. But for most of us, it was kind of a general progression here that got us to where we say, hey, we start looking at truth and wow, that does match up. Yeah, you know what? Really, when you think about it, evolution doesn't make any sense at all. There has to be a designer and wow. He means really 750 years before Jesus came, those specifications were told of him in the scriptures, and our eyes just kind of get open to this, and it's a little bit of a progression for us. Some of us is pretty quick. Maybe all it took was one day, one night, one long study that we just couldn't quit. We said, we got to know now. Some of us, maybe it took us months and months and maybe a year plus of Bible studying before we said, hey, this is legit. But for Saul, this happened pretty immediately. All of a sudden, everything he'd been arguing against, God made really, really clear. Let me ask you guys a question. Did any of you ever hear this? Hear the truth in one form or another at a time in your life where you just weren't open to it? And then God did some things in your life where put you in a position where you were ready to listen. God's a great God. He cares about us. There's a great poem. It's probably, I'm not sure that all of you would enjoy it. The word usage in it is it's long and a lot of words you probably never even heard of. Realistically, the guy named Francis Thompson, the Hound of Heaven, and this guy was actually a very well educated guy, but got into drugs and was homeless for years and years of his life. But he wrote The Hound of Heaven, and basically said God tracked me down, and God doesn't quit. God didn't quit on Saul. And God had great plans for Saul, but he had to rock him a little bit and get him to be willing to listen. And God's willing to do that, guys, with each one of us. And so, you know, for all of us, we don't want to kick against the goads. When we come face to face with that, okay, well, listen up. And you know, when you're sharing the word with other people, you're really dependent on the Lord going before you, aren't you? I'm looking out and seeing if you guys are with me here, but you know, Jesus talks in when he's talking to the woman, just following up with the woman at the well. He's talking to his apostles and he says, you know, others have labored and we've entered into their labor. You guys, I have never, ever, ever had a chance to Bible study with a person without walking into somebody else's labor, even if that's God's. What I mean by that is there were some things that God did to prime that pump so it's ready. There were some things God did in that person's life so they're actually willing to hear. Aren't you thankful that we're partners with God in His ministry? He's doing the heavy lifting. Hey, we get to come in and make the case. So, you guys with me on this? All right. Okay. So let's move on from that. So one of the things that's interesting though here is Saul got to see basically, you know, he got to see this very directly, personally. One of the requirements. Well, let me back this up and see if I can ask this without being too vague, but make you guys think for a second. Would you expect Jesus to appear to anybody directly today? He ain't gonna, is he? Why did this happen to Saul? What was special about this? I mean, I understand the scripture wasn't fully completed and everything yet, but still, this is a special scenario. Why did this happen for Saul? Sweeney, what you got?
The only way you could have been an apostle during that time is to have either walked with Jesus or at least been there during his ministry. Now, Paul, of course, the scripture would slightly bear out, wasn't there. He recalls himself as one untimely born. But following his conversion and following his immersion, he spends three and a half years out in Damascus, out in the middle of nowhere, assumably getting the direct revelation and basically seeing through Christ's life.
Wow. Very good. Very good. But so, yeah, you're exactly right. One of the requirements to be an apostle was that you actually had to be an eyewitness of Christ, beginning with his immersion by John the Jordan till the day that he was taken up. So later on, Saul's going to become an apostle, isn't he? And so this is the start. He's going to have to, you know, the claims of Saul, guys, he didn't get the gospel from other people. You know, the book of Galatians, he really drives that point home. He says, yeah, you know what? I went up and spent a little time with Peter one time, but I didn't get it from him. He says, that's the only time I even had interaction really with the apostles until this big meeting in Acts 15. Okay, I'm filling in the gaps there, but that's what he's talking about in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. So Paul's claim is he received this by revelation. Okay, we think about, what's the most common passage you guys use for Lord's Supper meditations? Come on, throw it out there. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, most famous, common passage you guys use for Lord's Supper meditations. And that's the Apostle Paul, who's giving it's pretty much exactly the same if you were to read Matthew chapter 26 or the end of those other gospel accounts. But Paul says, what I received from the Lord, I delivered to you. So Paul's claim is he gets this directly from the Lord. That's going to have to start, guys, with him by revelation seeing Christ. So he got this experience here on the road. Larry.
So this kind of goes into how God works, and I don't get it, but I take it. God knows the future. You know, it doesn't mean we have to do it. He just knows what we're going to choose to do, and it's kind of goofy how that works in your head. But verse 15, it says, when he talks to Ananias, it says about Paul, it says, go for his chosen instrument of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, for I show men much he must suffer for my namesake. Didn't God appear to Paul because he knew Paul could do it? And that doesn't mean he did it for Paul, but he knew he would be a chosen instrument. And without direct revelation, Paul just was, or Saul wasn't getting it. And it wasn't happening for whatever reason. So he appeared to him basically because he knew that Paul would be that chosen instrument, that he was, you know, unique in one sense, because God knew he could do it. And, you know, like you said, you know, through revelation, he must have shown him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Paul knew what was going to happen to him. He knew the end game, and whether it was through revelation, whenever, I don't know. But so, I don't know. Didn't you think that tied into it a little bit, or?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it that, I mean, God has a purpose for Saul, and this is what it's going to take to crack that resistant will. You know, I don't think that would be the only way that could happen. I mean, God has ways. Like I said, I think all of us in our lives, when we look at it, like God cares about each one of us, and He's willing to get in and crack into our resistant will. And whatever it takes, He's willing to do. I think, I think the reason He had to do it this way, though, to Saul is because he is going to be, by revelation, he's going to be an apostle. He's going to have to follow or meet these qualifications, which would include seeing Jesus Christ. So, but yeah, I mean, there's no doubt about it. God used this to get Saul's attention. So that being said, guys, I find it really interesting, though. Okay, in my conversations with people, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, how were you saved? Recently, I was talking with Lorenzo and Caleb. Lorenzo invited Caleb to go on some Bible studies with him, and they've been having fun. And there's a particular young guy they've been studying with, and they asked this guy how he was saved, and he said, well, how he knew he was saved, he had direct contact with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Direct contact with the Holy Spirit. Well, you aren't going to get more direct contact with the Holy Spirit than what Saul got on the Damascus Road. Okay? I'm not even going to argue that this doesn't happen anymore this way today. It doesn't. We know it doesn't happen anymore that way today. But you aren't going to get more direct contact than that. And I want you to notice something. Jesus himself does not tell Saul what he has to do to be saved. Saul is not saved on the Damascus Road. He isn't told how to be saved on the Damascus Road, other than specifically, go and I'm going to send a guy named Ananias. And he's going to tell you what you need to do. And this is, while Jesus was on earth, he sometimes did grant forgiveness of sins to people, didn't he? You think about the paralytic, and Jesus had authority on earth to forgive sins. But following his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, hey, we're under the terms of the new covenant. And Jesus does not, even though he is alive in heaven, and even though he's the guarantee of the covenant, he does not ever, not once, this would be a perfect opportunity for him, he does not save anybody's sins from the throne in heaven personally himself. It's always going to be through the message preached by somebody living on earth. You guys tracking with me? And this is very consistent throughout the book of Acts. Okay. You think about Acts chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius. Okay, the angel appears to Cornelius. Does the angel tell Cornelius how to be saved? No, he tells him about a guy named Peter's going to come and he's going to speak words to you by which you will be saved. We talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't there an angel that is directly involved in that whole situation? But the angel tells Philip, you go up and do this. So it's always through a human messenger. There are going to be specifics that are given. Jesus isn't doing this from heaven. So a lot of people who want to think they're saved by having some direct contact with Jesus, and they were, you know, they saw the light and they were saved. Saul wasn't saved here. We're going to break this down a little bit. But he wasn't saved here. There's going to be somebody that's going to come and speak words to him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Guys, I want you to notice, this is not, God didn't choose to save people through the wonderful music programs. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with good music. I like it. I would like to see our congregation be a little more musically talented and have a little more fun with music, but I sure can't get in on that because I don't have it. A few of you guys do. But, you know, if I'm going to choose, guys, I'd much rather have people that are committed to the Word than have musical talents. It's not going to... The message by which people are going to be saved isn't going to be through the music or through the children's programs or through the... I was actually... Mike, did you have your hand up? Okay, I'll be right there. I'll be right with you. You can do it. Nobody's giving much input today. I'm fine. I won't shut you down. But I remember in college, actually, we had a guy that was running a youth group for us and trying to get people to come. And, you know, we did some things, but he was a lot more, he was always trying to figure out the organization thing to get people to show up and to, you know what, at some point, half of my class came through there one time or another and nobody really ever followed up and asked them for Bible studies. The way God has this set up is through the message preached. It's going to be, in the beginning was the Word. God uses logic. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is the way people are going to be saved. In any other way, any other approach, is going to end up with people not being saved, and a whole lot of people, even if they maybe go through the right motions, because you can tell them the right things to do, but they don't understand why they're doing it, no conviction there. It actually shocks me a little bit, the nature, the culture of the Church of Christ in general in our time. You know, the Church of Christ used to be known as the people of the book. There's a young guy through Matthew that I've got to know a little bit. And this guy was immersed in the Church of Christ. I think he's like 24 years old right now, but he was immersed in the Church of Christ a few years back. And I saw him recently and asked him where he was going to church, and he told me where, and it was just really obvious. And talking to this guy, he had no clue why. He had no conviction about anything. He didn't know. He just showed up. There was a great creation evolution thing that he'd gone to, and that guy was good, and he was convicted about that, about truth, and he got immersed, but he had no idea why. He has no concept of what the Bible actually says. Guys, we got it. It's the foolishness of the message preached. And no shortcut in that. Like I said earlier, this isn't really quick usually in our day and age. It's being out there in the heat. It's a long labor of the day.
I'll just begin by apologizing. My brain obviously is taking a while to get going today, but can you explain? Verse 21 in this is kind of confusing to me. It's the foolishness of the message preached.
Yeah, I don't get. So, okay, so yeah, we can look at a little bit of context there. So, He talks about the basically Christ crucified. Let's jump up to verse 18. Make it 1 Corinthians 1. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And, well, let's read 18 through 21, and then I'll skip down a little bit too. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then in verse 23, we preach, I'll just read 22 and 23. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. So, he's specifically dealing with two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jews believed in God. They believed the Old Testament was the Word of God, but they kept stumbling over Christ because he wasn't who they expected him to be. So to them, it's a stumbling block. But the Gentiles, they're always in pursuit of the philosophy, the wisdom, and it's very much our world today. So for example, let's just take creation, evolution for a second. What do you think the wise scientists of our day, what do they think of creationists? You guys are foolish. You guys are uneducated. The dumbest, you don't have a clue. You can't pick up the pen that we write with. That's serious. That's the attitude. Okay? So, now, when you get down to it, okay, we've looked at, a lot of us were evolutionists. We looked at the evidence, we're like, and I personally, that's why I love some of those intelligent design things, where those guys who were former evolutionists who had that attitude, that mentality, but some of them were actually humble enough to go where the evidence leads and say, wow. So I like to use that on people. But I got a friend up here, MSU Billings biology professor. He won't even talk with me about this. He's nice. We're not going to go. He's like, Luke, we get along. Let's just leave it there. He will not even have the discussion with me about it. And I think part of it is, he doesn't want to argue with me. But I don't even think, he's not willing even to look at it to see that I know something. He's trying not to be condescending, but he's condescending. It's like, you don't have a clue. So I think that's what this is driving at. From the perspective of the world, it's like, this is crazy. He's talking about a guy that was raised from the dead? Come on. That doesn't make any logical sense. We've never seen something like that happen. It's foolishness to them. So I think that's the con. But, this is God's, in God's wisdom. Because one of the things, I said last week I'd look up Saul and Paul. Saul's name, and Saul is the Hebrew name, and it's like asked for or given. Paul is a Roman name, and it has to do with small or humble. Well, God humbled Paul, and so for any of us, God humbles us to be willing to actually listen to His word. And so the super smart guys out there, the people that think they are, God's going to have to humble them. And the reality of it is, almost everybody that we deal with have been, they've watched Discovery Channel, and they've, watched the History Channel, and they've been taught evolution, and they, at first glance, they just think you're stupid. I will say one more thing, and then I see a bunch of hands, probably we'll wrap it up, but when Liz Pettit, so Liz and Austin, Liz, when I first got to start talking with her about the word, she was an evolutionist, and she was a staunch evolutionist. And then she became a Christian. She looked at the evidence and then became a Christian. She continued to teach in the public school, and she was teaching, I think kindergarten or first grade, and there was, evolution was actually starting to be taught in their, the little first reading books, and the information that came out through the education office, I forget which one, she actually had shown me an email, but it was basically, we have to rescue kids from the mythology that their parents are teaching them. So we got to start this early and start getting them out of this. That is the way they view it. They view it as foolishness. So that's what the scripture's driving at. But I love the way God has this set up, because where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Let's put it on the table. Let's talk. Because truth not afraid. And so it's through the word, the logic of truth in God's words, we can lay this out and prove the point. I don't remember who all, I have no idea the order, so.
Let's just say it's bizarre, because they want to believe in evolution, which is a total materialistic mindset. And if you believe in a materialistic mindset, then we shouldn't punish Hitler, we shouldn't punish murderers, we shouldn't punish adulterers, we shouldn't punish rapists, because they're acting exactly as they are programmed. It's like getting mad at your computer because it doesn't do what you want it to do. It's doing exactly what it was programmed to do. And the philosophers know this.
Yes.
They totally understand it. And it's like there's a separation. The materialists don't want to acknowledge this evil or this problem with their philosophy. If the materialistic mindset, then we should all just do what we want to do. Why? Because that is what we are wired to do. But yet we punish people for doing the wrong thing. Right. And we're the foolish ones?
Right.
It's crazy.
Right. And that's at a... at a general level, you're absolutely right. The super big guys, though, that are in charge of this whole deal, that's exactly what they want. They want there to be no moral law. They want, and so, it, you know, ultimately it's chaos, and then they have to be the answer to that. So, but yeah, at a general level, your basic level person, the philosophy, you follow it through philosophically, it totally breaks down. The dumbest book I ever read was called Finding Darwin's God. I forget right now the author, but he's a liar in the first part of the book about evolution. The second half, he's a philosopher, and his logic is just terrible. But it's basically, we have to have morals from an evolutionary perspective so we don't kill ourselves off. And so we created God so that we don't kill off our own race, so that, you know, that's the logic behind it, because we can't, because it breaks down. I recently watched, Talia's birthday, we watched the movie, The Second Narnia, I think Prince Caspian. And there's this line in there where the bear comes out and they're expected to be able to be friendly with the bear. And the bear's coming at him, and finally they have to shoot the bear. And the little guy says, if you get treated like a dumb animal long enough, you act like one. And that's what's going on, so.
Well, and during the writing of 1 Corinthians, you have to think back to the time frame of when it was written. So during this time frame, not only were the Greeks of the time still believing in the multiple gods, you had the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers as well, which we see in Acts 15, I believe? 17, Mars Hill. Also, not only did the Romans of the time frame also have issues, they had their own god system as well, similar to the Greeks. But then you have the Jews who believed in the Old Testament. So, of course, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, but they're coming into the Gentile world, which believes multiple gods. They're polytheistic. So you're telling me one guy did all this for us, but I can't believe that the big guy, Zeus, came down as a swan and now has demigod children. To them, it was just utter ridiculousness to believe in one.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. And the resurrection from the dead still really blew him away, too. So, Mr. Schaefer, I'm going to...
My question will be answered quickly, so...
We had two minutes.
Yeah, Mark had a question.
Oh. Oh, he's going to be faster than you? Come on.
When you asked that first question about why Paul and the direct revelation and the chosen instrument of mine, I had it triggered in my mind about what would be the ideal candidate. So I had to go back and read the commander who wrote the letter to Felix. He, and this answering the question about information, he wrote that after finding out that he was a Roman, he rescued him. So he was kind of twisting a little bit because he didn't know who he was and was about ready to, you know, put stripes on him. So I think because of where Paul was born and his ability to be a Roman was the the reason why the direct revelation and why he wasn't probably in the crowd from the very beginning, because he would be talking to us, which is a different crowd than, say, like maybe Stephen was talking to the council when they stoned him. So there was, even though Paul had roots in the academia, if you want to say that, his background is still a little Gentile because of where he came from and how his citizenship on paper was, or for that pedigree to be able to go throughout those places, which is an important point.
Yeah, definitely. I think we hit that a few weeks ago, just from a perspective of him being able to be an apostle both to the Gentiles, that God had this set up perfectly that way. So, all right, guys, we'll pick it up in verses 7 through 9 next time. I just want to, I guess, close with this. Hey, we're working on people. Hey, it's not going to be worldly wisdom. We're going to be laying it out from the Scripture, the message preached. And be patient with people. People got objections. Hey, there's, you know, some of them are very stubborn, like Saul. God's working on them. And one of the ways he's working on them is through you and me. So be patient. Break it down. Be logical. Okay? Lay out the case of truth. All right. Thanks for your attention.